What I'm about to read are some words taken from the 10th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Some words which will be deliberately missing one of the words. The challenge I present to you is to try to think about what is the word that completes the apostle's thought. We must not something, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Naturally, some context would be helpful here. The people to whom Paul is making reference are the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness making their way to the promised land, a people which the scriptures reveal to have been particularly stiff-necked and prone to forget about the will and way of the Lord. The record of their journey is filled with all sorts of sins and inappropriate attitudes which tested the patience of the Lord. And Paul lists several of those in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you filled in that blank with the sin of idolatry, that is one of the things of which the children of Israel were guilty. Earlier in the chapter, he says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to dance." You can recall, no doubt, the episode of the golden calf. If you filled in that blank with sins against the sixth commandment, those too were things of which the children of Israel were guilty of committing. "We must not indulge in immorality, as some of them did," says Paul. "And 23,000 fell in a single day." Perhaps you thought of the sin of rebellion, which was also a part of the Israelites' past. "We must not put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents." The grievous sins of immorality, idolatry, and insubordination were all part of the Israelites' history and brought upon the people swift and decisive judgments. But the Apostle Paul adds to that list yet another transgression, which is the one that fills in the blank with which I began. What does the Apostle warn us not to do? "As some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer"? Grumble. Complain. "We must not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Idolatry, immorality, insubordination, and grumbling? Who's ever labeled as a criminal for complaining? Who's ever received swift and decisive discipline for grumbling? The answer, many in Old Testament Israel. And they were vocal about it. When, for example, the spies returned from Canaan and falsely reported, "There's no way that we can overtake the natives in that land," we're told that the children of Israel said, "Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And the specific instance of grumbling to which Paul refers in this section is equally outrageous. God had just destroyed all the participants in Korah's rebellion, and we're told that right after that, the whole congregation of the Israelites rebelled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Well, 14,700 of them were struck with a deadly plague. Grumbling and complaining, which come as naturally to our flesh as breathing, don't seem to be all that bad, until we recognize what we're really doing when we complain. We recognize, after all, that God is in complete control of all things, and that He does everything that He does with good reason. What then are we really doing when we grumble? Two things, I think. First of all, we're really saying that God isn't doing a very good job of being God. If things don't go the way we think they should, and then we grumble about it, aren't we really criticizing the way God's doing something? We're expressing displeasure toward the one who directs all affairs, global and personal. And that doesn't sit well. It shouldn't sit well. "Where were you," God asked a disheartened Job, "when I laid the foundation of the world?" The other reality of grumbling, which is just as unacceptable to the Lord, is that it really is an example, an expression of sinful pride. When we grumble and complain, don't we do so from a misguided notion that we really deserve something better? Our flesh suffers from a terribly inflated sense of entitlement, and as a result, gets very agitated and irritated when things don't rise way above and beyond the simple food and clothing which God has promised to His people. What's more, grumbling and complaining are completely counterproductive, serving only to cloud up the days that the Lord really intends to fill with His sunshine. For this reason, Paul says very simply in Philippians, "Do all things without murmuring and arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world." Jesus has completely cleared our record of sins, including our sins of grumbling and complaining, and has provided us with a perfect model and example of what it means to live a complaint-free life. Even though Jesus was completely abused, mistreated, completely understood, and really experienced some terrible things, not once did he complain. I think there's even an African-American spiritual that has as a refrain, "He never spoke a mumbling word." He fully understood that all things are directed by a wise, loving, powerful God. The very same awareness which can liberate us from a negative perspective of things and enable us to replace all counterproductive complaining with something that truly is beneficial: contentment. By God's grace, Paul reached a point that I'd like to reach. I think you would also like to reach it as well, where he simply said, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have." When disappointment comes, we can be assured, as was Paul, that God would have brought about some other different ending, some other result, if that truly had been in our best interest, thereby replacing complaining with contentment. When we feel overwhelmed, we can be assured that God truly does know both our capabilities and our limitations when He allows things to come our way, thereby replacing complaining with contentment. And when we feel frustrated, we can take confidence in that assurance that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, thereby replacing complaining with contentment. I understand, I heard this on the news a few days ago, that somebody has dubbed, I think it's the third Monday in January, as Blue Monday. The holidays are over, the bills are due, the weather is cold, a time when apparently our flesh finds it especially conducive to complain and grumble. But the Spirit has awakened us to see things differently. We see that God is truly in control of all things, that He never ever makes a single mistake, and that He causes all things to serve our eternal good. In Christ, He really has removed all grounds for grumbling and has given us instead all that we need for true contentment, assuring us again that in Christ, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. We sing this morning hymn 396, the first three and the last stanzas, hymn 396.